Esther chapter 8. The book of Esther, we looked at chapter 8 a little bit last week, and I'm going to go back and look at it again. As I was studying again this week, some people, they had made the assumption that the book of Esther was not inspired. That means that it was not God-breathed, because the name of God is not mentioned in these 10 chapters. But just because his name is not mentioned does not mean that we don't see God's hand in this book. It's there. It's very, very plain. In this book, we see how God saves his people. You know, you think about where they were living. They were living in Persia. These were not God-fearing people. These were pagans. They worshipped all types of false gods. And they'd been taken into captivity, Israel had, because of their sins. And there's some that still remain. But Persia reigns over basically the whole known world at that time. You imagine one empire reigning over 120 provinces. He had the rule. He had the dominion. But in that dark place, God placed light. He said his church, he said it's a light that's set on a hill that can't be hid. And in this book, it's about a woman named Esther who God raised up, and she became queen, the wife of the king of Persia, and how that God used her as an instrument of saving his people and delivering them. And this is how God always works. God works in a mysterious way. I never get over quoting this, but William Cooper, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders, there are wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Don't judge the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. He will be his own interpreter. He interprets this book for us. If he don't interpret it for us, we won't understand it. It's just another language. But the Lord put Esther here to save his people. And he also put Mordecai where he was at. He was at the king's gate where the business was conducted. He heard the plot against the king and exposed it. And then there was a man named Haman, who was an Amalekite, a picture of your flesh. And God said they would be war with the Amalekites forever. They hated the Jews, hated them, despised them. And let me tell you a little secret. The world, the Amalekites, hate the Son of God. They don't love him. They don't like him. If they could, they would jerk him off his throne, but they can't. You know why? Because he's on the throne. Even this man, King Artaxerxes, is in God's hands. He's God's servant. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Just because he's not a believer don't mean God uses him. He used Pharaoh and he used this man. Someone made a statement as I was studying. It was talking about in times in history when God manifested himself. Now you think about it. Well, he manifested himself in the time of Egypt. And Rahab the harlot said 40 years later, we've heard what your God did. So whatever God did when he destroyed them, it made an impression on their minds. Someone said when God destroyed Pharaoh, that was like the finger of God. He said in the book of Esther, it's like the hand of God. God reveals his mighty arm. God reveals his strength. And what he did then, he does now. As God saved his people then, he's saving his people now. Saving them. And what's grace is there's so much grace here that why did God do this in a pagan land? Why? You imagine the trials that Esther and Mordecai went through. You imagine Mordecai knowing because he didn't bow to that wicked Haman and he wouldn't give him respect that all the Jews are going to be destroyed because of something you did. You're the fault of it. You know he thought about it. And you think about Esther. How would you like to be Esther in the palace at Shushan? You can imagine the language they used. You can imagine the dress they wore. That's what she lived in. She was queen for 4 years before Haman ever decided that he was going to kill the Jews. 4 years? You know where the book right before this, Nehemiah, you know where Nehemiah was at? In Shushan the palace. Isn't that ironic? In the darkest place in the world at that time. Just imagine what would be the darkest spiritual place in this world. And that's where they were at. Why? That's where God put them. And it goes back to chapter 4. Just maybe God has let us live in such a time as this. That's what Mordecai told Esther. And that's what God did. And he's doing that now. They were tried. They were tested. And I can tell you this. If you have faith, God gave it to you. If you have faith, the faith of God's elect, he gave it to you. It's a gift of God. And if he gave it to you, you can guarantee this, it will be tried. You imagine the news when Mordecai tells Esther. It's laid on you, Esther, to go talk to the king. You're the only one that can go talk to the king. I can't go. Mordecai can't go. And you just don't come into the presence of the king. And Esther said, well, he's not called me for 30 days. I can't just go into his presence, because if you do, the law says that the Medes and Persians, you'll die. You imagine thinking about that for 3 days. She said, Mordecai, you all go pray. And I'm going to pray. What are we going to do? We got to walk by faith. We got to believe God. And you imagine being human, knowing that you're going to face, and if I perish, I perish. And listen, we have to come to that place. See, man that seeks to save his life is going to lose it. If you lose your life for Christ's sake, you'll find it. What so much is so gracious that when she goes out there and she just stands there, never says a word, and the king holds out his golden scepter. And basically he says, Esther, it's okay. Can you imagine the burden that lifted off her? That's such a picture of a sinner coming to Christ. Oh, he's under the burden, the weight of sin. The law condemns him. He's guilty. Will he show me mercy? I don't know. I hope he will. It's up to him. There's nothing I can do. And he receives her. You know why? He loved her. You know why God receives the sinner? He loves them. He loves them. And he put them there. And just like Haman, just like the king, which I think was an infidel, had all of his concubines and everything, he chose one whenever he wanted it. And God allowed him to reign, and he allowed Haman to do what he did. He conned the king into giving him his ring, and whatever document he signed, he could think of whatever he wanted to. Any law he wanted to make, and then what he did, he stamped it with the king's signet, which was like the king's signature. No one questioned it. And whatever the law was made, now get this, whatever law was made, it could never be changed or altered. Can't be changed. And Haman has the authority. He has the power. He has it. It was given to him. Surely the wrath of man, Psalm 76:10, shall praise thee. Even God, men's wrath against God will praise him. And the remainder of their wrath, God will restrain. I can't remember what verse it was at, but you remember when Haman left the king after he had... He was going to go home and he was going to make the gallows to have Haman destroyed. When he saw Mordecai not bowing to him, it said that Haman restrained himself. It ain't that he restrained himself. God restrained him. Even that man. There's a lot of things happening we don't understand. But there's one thing we do understand. God's on the throne. And it's happening according to his timetable. And Haman will go just as far as God wants him to go. And you know what God's going to do with that? He's going to use that man to test his people. You imagine the date is set. Someone said last Sunday we was talking about the day they're going to be killed. You imagine knowing the date you're going to die. The 13th of the 12th month, 13th day of the 12th month, you're going to die. You imagine every morning you get up thinking about it. Every morning, every night you go to sleep thinking about it. And there's nothing you can do changing. Men get up every morning and go to bed. They may not realize it, but there's a day appointed that they're going to meet God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So this is how they lived. But then God, in his mercy, God revealed to Esther what Haman was doing. She invites him to a feast, and they come, and he's exposed. And the king takes his ring off that man's hand and he says, hang that man on the very gallows he made. Isn't it ironic that men plot and connive and they set traps and they would use instruments to destroy you? And it's the very things that destroy themselves. Men will destroy themselves. They will just, he did. Because now it's found out she's not only a queen, she's a Jew. She was even afraid there at one time to identify, not, she was told not to, but now when she was told to identify with her people. Now when you identify with the Lord's people, you have to die to yourself. Identify with that hated bunch. You want to identify with them? But then Haman is dead. And he gives, we see in verse 1, chapter 8. And on that day, the day that Haman was killed, King Artaxerxes gave the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen, and everything he had. That's not only just his house he lived in, the building. That means his wife, his children, everything he owned became the king's. It became the crown's. But he gave it to Esther. And notice this. And Mordecai came before the king. The first time Mordecai has been in the king's presence. For Esther had not told what he was unto her. You know, it doesn't say what he is unto her, what he was. What was Mordecai unto Esther? What was he? I ask this question. What is Christ to you? What does Christ mean to you? He is her life. You remember, and some that may not know that it would not have been here, Mordecai, they were cousins. But he must have been a right smart older than she was. Her mama and her father were dead, and he raised her. He taught her. You imagine what he taught her? He taught her the things of God. This man believed God. We know it from this book. He believed God, and he taught her and instructed, and she obeyed him. She trusted him. He said, don't tell them you're Jews. Okay, I won't tell them. I want you to run for queen. Okay, I'll run for queen. He could instruct her to run for queen, but he can't make her queen. Only the king can make her queen, and he did. But that's who Mordecai was. I can see her. Now, this is the man who saved the king, basically, who exposed the plot where men were plotting to kill the king. But he's never met the man. And he said, I can see Esther bringing Mordecai and said, King, I want you to meet somebody. This is my cousin. And he raised me like a father. And it's because of him that I'm here today. Because I'm here. And Haman wanted to kill him, and God spared him. And the king took off his ring, verse 2, which he had taken from Haman. You know, I think that when you think about the word taken, he didn't ask him for it. He didn't ask him can I pretty please have my ring back? No, he took it. How could he do that? Well, first of all, he's king, and it's his ring. And he can give it to whom he will. For with the ring comes authority. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Boy, ain't things turned. Just a little while ago, Haman had the ring. Haman's going to get everybody killed. All the Jews are going to be killed. But now Haman's dead. And the same king who had Haman destroyed is the same king who exalted Mordecai. Exalted him. Our Lord sits at the right hand of the Father. He earned the right to sit upon that throne. He set now Mordecai. Go back and read. That whole family, he even his wife says, Haman, why don't they even told him, so you're so worried about Mordecai, why don't you just have a gallows built and have him killed? You imagine being part of that family. Now you imagine being part of that family. And now who's reigning over you? If I was them, I'd been terrified. How did they know about Mordecai? Well, Haman told them. Haman told them. They'd probably never met Haman. A lot of people's never met our Lord, but people know about him. Now he reigns. Oh, when you find out he reigns and you were plotting to kill him? Things have turned. Things have turned. And then we see in verse 3 Esther's request. Because keep in mind, and I'm entitled to the lesson, the law that cannot be altered. That law that all the Jews must die on the 13th day of December or the 13th day of the 12th month is still in effect and cannot be altered. God has moved things. Mordecai is reigning. He has the ring. But that law is still in effect. They're still going to die. A lot of things have changed, but that's never changed. Now you remember this. God's law cannot be changed or altered. In Romans it says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Now listen, you're not going to change God's word. You're not going to change what he said. They exchange it. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And worship and serve the creature more than the creator. But that law's in effect. What does that mean, preacher? How does that apply to me? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. That law is still in effect. From the day you were born, you're getting older. Every day, each day that passes away, and as the years pass away, your hair will turn gray and then turn loose and your face will wrinkle. What is that? That's death. That's the law of God. The law of nature. You fall off the roof, you can't fly, the laws of gravity will kill you. God's laws are in effect. They are enforced. And God can't just forget his law. God don't pretend as though he never made the law. He never forgets anything. So what has to happen? That law has to be fulfilled. Men want forgiveness apart from the law. That's not happening. You don't have forgiveness apart from the atonement of Christ. That's the only way God can show mercy. But men want mercy without justice. And that can't be. The justice is that law. Imagine that. You imagine living like under that. Do you imagine? Paul said, I was alive without the law once. But when the law came, sin revived. And I died. But here's Esther's request. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. And she besought him. Now watch this. She besought him with tears. She's concerned. And you notice here who's interceding for them. She is. She's falling and she has a request. What is your request? What would you? He said, let your request be made known unto the Lord. What is your request? She falls down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman. King, you're the only one that can satisfy your law and his device that he hath devised against the Jews. He's what an evil device. King, if you don't do something, they're going to die. If the Lord does not do something for a man, he's going to perish. If the Lord doesn't do something for my loved ones and people I know, they're going to perish. They are going to perish. They may not know it, may not realize it, and they even if they know it, they may not be concerned about it, but she is. Then the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. Basically, he's saying, Esther, it's okay. Oh, what grace when he holds out to you and says, it's okay. He held out the golden scepter toward Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king. Before she was on her face. That's a good place to be at the feet of our Lord. And when he held out the golden scepter, she was able to arise and stand. You imagine being able to stand before the Son of God. If God should mark iniquity, if God can charge you with one sin, who can stand? Nobody can stand. There's only one can stand. There's only one that has clean hands and a pure heart. And she's received. What a picture of Christ. And he said, she said, Esther arose and stood before the king. And she says now, as she stands before the king. Now watch this. What's the humility if it pleased the king? Oh, that men had respect for the Son of God, if it pleased the king. And you know what he's going to do? Whatever pleases him. You know when God's going to save you? When it pleases you. And when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. If it pleased the king, and I have obtained favor in your sight. And this thing seemed right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, she just keeps going. Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's province. And what we notice, verse 6. Oh, that God would apply this to our heart. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kingdom? She's pleading for somebody. It all hangs on her pleading with the king. Let me give you an example of this in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul physically was a Jew. He was not only a physical Jew, he was a spiritual Jew. He was raised in that religion. And he knew that those his kindred, according to the flesh, they were lost. They were very religious. They were going through their motions of religion, but they didn't know God. And you know what that pictures? The generation in which we live. Several in my family are very religious, and they're very lost. And what's amazing is God ever would open my eyes. They play religion. They go on. They say they believe in Jesus, and they carry their Bible and all these things. But here's what Paul said. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, that great chapter on the sovereignty of God, it's ironic that it begins with this verse. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from God for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Basically, plainly, he said, I'd be willing to die and go to hell, be accursed from God for the salvation of my people. And I heard Henry make a statement one time, said, well, a lot of people said, I don't think Paul really meant that. And Henry said, just because you don't love your brethren that way don't mean that Paul didn't. He said, I'm not lying. Is that not what we see here? Esther, was she not concerned? Look at them. Look at them. Look at the world. Look at them. Look at them. That's what he's saying. And then in the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I don't think you ever stop praying for them. Our prayers are so fickle. We're so wrapped up with what we want to pray for someone else. And they're perishing. Unless God does something, they're going to perish. God is sovereign. But Esther had to pray, didn't she? She prayed to him. Well, will he hear my prayer? Will the king hear Esther? Will he receive her? And you know the only reason the Lord hears you? It's for Christ's sake. Now, verse 4, then the king held out to Esther the golden scepter, and so Esther stood and rose. Down through verse 7. How can I endure the evil? Well, what will the king say? Then the king, Ahasuerus, said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew. And it's kind of, isn't it ironic that Esther, that Mordecai is standing there, but Esther's the one pleading. You know why? It's because of her relationship to the king. And he speaks to both of them. Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Can I tell you a little secret? That right there, my friend, has never changed. God said, don't you touch mine anointed. You know what he said? When the enemy comes in like a flood, God's going to raise him up a standard. God said, if you touch my children, you touch the apple of my eye. He said, it was better for you that a millstone was hung about your neck and you drowned in the depths of the sea than you touch one of these little ones that believe in me. You would fight for your children at the snap of your fingers. Well, what do you think? God takes care of his children. This is, if the Jews die, you have no salvation. Christ is not coming into the world. That's why they wanted to stop it. He said they hated the Jews. Hated them. Because, you know why he died? Because he laid his hand on them. The Lord told Pharaoh, he said, you touched my children. You touched Israel. He called Israel my firstborn. You know what Pharaoh did? He drowned all those baby boys in the Nile River to try to stop the Savior, the Deliverer from coming. But you know what God did in justice? There was a place called the Red Sea. God buried his whole army, drowned them in the sea. You know what that is? That's called justice. Justice. Haman laid his hand upon the Jews. Now here it is, write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name. He didn't even tell them what to write, did he? He said, you write whatever you like. Talking about authority. You talk about liberty. Our Lord said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll do it. You know what he said? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. He said, whatever you like, you write it and you stamp it. And that's me. Write you also the Jews, is it like it? Write you also for the Jews, for them. Not writing against them, writing for them. As it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with a king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse it. And he's writing it for them. There's a law for God's people. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is forgiveness with thee. That's not applied to everyone. It's applied to his people. Those that believe. It was written to the. This is written for the Jews. This is the law for them. What's amazing is the same law that God, the same God who made the law that said we must die, is the same God who forgives sinners. Justice. And it's for them. There's no condemnation to them. It looks on record, oh, he's fulfilled the law. He kept the law. And what justification is? Righteous, reconciled to God. Verse 9, then were the king's scribes called at the time of the third month. So still, it's still 9 months till the sentence is carried out. That is the month of Sion on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews. You know what I see here? You know what our Lord said? You know what God said? All judgments been committed into his hands. He commands everybody to repent. He don't ask you. He commands you. All that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers and the province which are from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, unto every people after their language, to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. Basically, he's saying, it's untelling how many different dialects there was in that kingdom. It's untelling. But he's going to write it in everybody's language. Because everybody will know what this book says. what this command is. It's amazing how the Lord worked this. It's almost a year from the time of Haman. And the way he picked that date, you remember, he just cast lots. But during that time, God's giving, he is allowing all this time to save his people. Now, there's almost 9 months, but they're not, like I said last week, they're not sitting around twiddling their thumbs. They're making haste. Can you imagine how long it would take? Can you imagine how long it would take? Just say, for instance, I wanted to send a letter from here from Cottageville and just wanted to make sure that it got to every city in West Virginia. And the men that take the mail have to be on a horse. That gives you some small idea of how long this may take. For 127 provinces, this may be all the way across the country. You could look at it as our country is made up, if you want to say, 50 provinces, 50 states. Well, how are we going to get the word to them? They used, they used the means they had at that time. They used horses and they used camels. I don't have to send it this morning by somebody riding a horse or a camel. We can send it from right here by something you can't even see and preach the gospel to every creature. Those are the means that we have in our day. But they didn't. They used the means they had then, and God used those men riding those horses. Can you see that man riding a horse? Boy, well, he's in a hurry. You know why he's in a hurry? It's a matter of life or death. Did you hear the news? What's the news? And they probably had a town crier. Somebody said, "Here, well, I got some news from the king. I've got news from the king." Anybody want to hear what the king has to say? They knew the command that the Jews must die. Now there's another command. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters on post, on horses, back and riders on mules and camels and dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city. Here's what he granted them. It was granted to them. They didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. It was granted to them. The Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life. To stand for their life. The first law was nothing but death. And now they can gather together not under a sentence of death, but under a sentence of life. To destroy and to slay and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them. Anybody that would assault them, and more than likely it would have been exactly those Amalekites, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. They have the right to defend themselves. That's the law. They didn't have that law before. Upon one day, in all the province of King Ahasuerus, namely, there it is, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province. It was published unto all the people that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves of their enemy. They must be ready against that day. You know who made us ready? Christ did, by his precious blood. But that's the commandment. God help us to see the urgency of getting the gospel to every creature. We get so wrapped up doing everything. But this is why we're here. God has put us here for such a time as this. We have the means that our generation, just our parents didn't have. Children, this may seem strange. I can remember when we didn't have computers. I can remember the first cell phone I ever saw was in a bag, and you carried it around. That's not been, now look at it now. At the snap of your finger, you can go and pull up a message. They can send, you could send it all over the world, because he said the gospel must be preached to the whole world. And you think about this. He sent this right here to all the known world at that time. Everybody got a copy. Everybody's made to hear. You know what God just did? He revealed his arm. He revealed his hand. This is God's doing. Can you imagine being a Jew and hearing this news? I can see little children looking up at their parents. Mama, you mean we don't have to die? That's right. It's life. It's life.
Verse 14, so the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. Don't waste time. The day comes when no man can sleep. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. I don't think that man riding that horse, I don't think he just decided, well, it's not really that important. I just think I'll take a day off. He knows he rides a certain distance. And when he gets to a certain distance, he's going to meet somebody else. And they're going to take over. And somebody else is going to take over. That's how God raises up preachers. They're sent on a mission. And they are sent to deliver, thus saith the Lord. And when one finished their course, another man picks it up and carries it on. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. Let me just read verses 15 through 17. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king, the one who has made the command, the one who their life depended on, in royal apparel, blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and a great garment of fine linen and purple, in the city of Shushan, rejoiced and was glad. Rejoiced and was glad. You know who this man is? Who is this man? I can see somebody saying, who is that? Who is that Mordecai? He's the man the king delights to honor. That one that Mordecai, that Haman led through the streets, that's him. That's him. Verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Why did they have these things? God could have let them all die. And they would have, if it hadn't been for a woman named Esther. Let me just say this. I heard Spurgeon, and I read a statement he made years ago, and I still think about it a lot. He said, we should pray like everything depends on God, which it does. But he said we ought to work like everything depends on us. Now that's something to think about. Pray and like everything depends on God, and God is sovereign. He's going to save his people, but he does use means. These Jews are not sad, they're glad. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews, wherever the gospel came and the power of God, God's children had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, proselytes, for the fear of the Jew fell upon them. Men by nature have no fear of God before their eyes. And that law that cannot be altered has been satisfied. Amen.